Well, turn with me then to 1 Peter and chapter 3, if you have it open in your Bibles. It's on page 1077 of the Church Bible, so 1 Peter chapter 3. So evangelism is important. It's critically important, it's vitally important for the church. If it's structured evangelism, as a church doing something like with Wonder Week or like with yesterday when we went into the Into Centre, or it's unstructured, if it's personal evangelism or if it's reaching our neighbours or speaking to others in the workplace, it's critically important and it's a priority for the New Testament church and for believers. Those words of Jesus from Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The church is an evangelistic church. That's one of the great purposes of the church. It's to bring glory to God. And it's to win people from all the nations. But is it easy? Do we find it easy to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus? Sometimes maybe we do. Sometimes with the help of the Holy Spirit we find the grace and the boldness and the love and the constraining power to speak for Him. But sometimes maybe we don't. Sometimes there are obstacles in the way or things that we fear, things that can drag us down and can make us ineffective as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Last time I took a message on this subject, I spoke from Romans 1, verse 16 to 17, where Paul says those words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. And he was going into a Roman world that was anti-Christian, that didn't recognize a God who is absolute sovereign over everything, that didn't acknowledge God who has moral absolutes over all of life, that didn't acknowledge a Christ through whom the universe was made, and didn't acknowledge a cross as the only means of personal redemption. And Paul was going into that world, a world that was so different in its mindset from the gospel message that he was taking. It was so countercultural. It was so different. It was so glorious. It was so God-centered. Paul going says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we saw three reasons why he was not ashamed. Firstly, because the gospel is God's gospel. It is the gospel of God. It is revealed from him. It is given by him. It has its source in the love of God. Secondly, we saw it's about God's Son. It's about Christ. God's face. The invisible God with skin on his face. God revealed in Christ. Perfect. God-man. Fully God, fully man. Amazing. Totally foreign to the thinking of Rome. We saw it's the power of God to salvation. It is the power from God to save sinners. There is no other power. There is no other way. There is no other Christ. There is no other cross. There is no other message. Because in it, a righteousness from God is revealed that we simply receive by faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we're not to be ashamed of the gospel either. And we saw the similarities between the Roman world and our own world, which doesn't acknowledge a God who is creator and sovereign and judge and Lord and holy, and doesn't receive a Christ who is truly God and truly man, doesn't accept a gospel which is from God and for God, freely given to sinners. We challenged ourselves. The gospel is about God, his character, his glory, and the need to bring God back into the culture.
through us as witnesses for him.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, tonight I want to carry on that theme that if I am not ashamed. I want us to look at 1 Peter 3. Last time we saw why we're not to be ashamed. Because it's God's message. We're his ambassadors. We're, as it were, just carriers of the message. And today we'll find some help as to how we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. How we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. From 1 Peter 3 here. So the title of the message is, I am not ashamed. How to overcome fear. How to overcome fear. We'll be thinking about verses 13 and 14. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what we'll be focused on tonight and centered on tonight. How to overcome fear. So my first heading is this. We have two headings tonight. The first is this. Fear is something that we all experience. Fear is something that we all experience. Doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. We all know something about fear. Maybe you'll fear tonight. Maybe you feel in the sense of fear. I think I became conscious of fear when I was only 3 or 4 years old. And I was in town with my mum. My mum took me into town. And I remember we were doing some shopping. She took me into the marketplace, to the market hall. And I don't know how or what happened, but I just remember being with my mum 1 minute and everything was fine. And the next minute, I wasn't with my mum anymore. I was all alone. I was on my own. And that sense of fear, that sense of being just totally on your own. No idea where she was. No idea if she was coming back. Thankfully, a storeholder had pity on my tears, picked me up. I managed to find my mum, who was desperately looking for me at the time. And I was reunited with mum, and everything was fine. But that sense of being absolutely on your own. Have you ever had anything like that? You ever felt fear? Remember watching a movie when I was far too young, and I had to remember just lying in bed at night in fear of this particular evil person who was going to come and get me in my dreams. Have you never had that? Fear. Something we all experience in our different situations in life. Fear if you're on the top of Crib Goch with your 10-year-old son. I was in fear that day. God was merciful to us and kept us safe for the rest of that walk. Yeah, we all know what fear is, I think, don't we? We all have fear. But what about, as a Christian, when it comes to evangelizing for the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, or engaging with your work colleagues and your family about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever feel a sense of fear? Do you ever feel a sense of, I can't do this. I can't say this. Do you find it easy? I guess when we think about it in the cold light of day, we wonder why it might bother us so much. We don't live in an Arab country where it's illegal to preach the gospel, or it's you could have a prison sentence for evangelizing others. We don't have that in our nation, do we? And my family aren't particularly bad-tempered. And my work colleagues actually aren't going to give me verbal tongue lashings if I speak to them about the gospel. And yet, sometimes we can struggle to do that. Why is that? Could you relate to that? Well, the Apostle Peter is writing to help Christians who feel like that in verse 14. And he's writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. Those who are tempted not to speak for Jesus Christ. He says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." And these believers he's writing to were in fear of speaking out, in fear of saying what they believed. Talking about the one they trusted in, the one in whom their soul's hope was. Their mouths were closed. They knew if they kept their mouth shut, they would enjoy a quiet life. They would get along and go along to get along. But he wants to encourage them to stand up and to speak for the Lord Jesus. That quote in verse 14 is actually from Isaiah chapter 8. Let me just read it to you from that place in Isaiah, because I think it's quite helpful to do that. Isaiah 8 verses 12 to 13, it says this, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but as a stone of stumbling and as a rock of offence." Now those in Judah were scared. They were in fear because there was going to be an invading nation. They were in fear for their lives. What could happen to them was real trouble and real difficulty. Some of them would be killed. Some may be taken into exile. Real threats. Real difficulty. Real suffering to come. And Peter quotes from that and applies it to Christians. Applies it to the church. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear. Verse 14, do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled. The word for troubled is the Greek word terasso. Terasso, it means don't be shaken up. Don't be disturbed in your spirit. Don't be thrown about. Don't be frightened. Don't be in emotional turmoil if you face opposition for your faith. It's easy for fear to rule. It's easy for fear to dictate how we behave. But Peter's saying, don't allow that to happen. And I think it's a pretty common experience that fear can be a big obstacle to sharing the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. What does he mean by that? What does it mean in Proverbs when it says that? Well, fear is one of the tools the devil uses to close the mouth of the church. Or it's like stepping into a trap that springs and it seizes hold of you. You're caught. It immobilizes you. Or fear can be like a gag that's put on us and we can't speak for Christ as we should do. And the fear of man can be a gag for Christians. It can be like pressing the mute button on our Christian lives. Maybe you think, well, am I a Christian? Maybe you think, well, if I'm like this, am I really a believer? Well, one of the interesting things is that I can illustrate this point with the life of a man called Peter, who wrote this letter. Because it was Peter who followed Jesus into the house of the high priest. It was Peter who was there seeing them take and bind Christ inside. It was Peter who wouldn't go in any further. It was Peter who was questioned, "Aren't you a Galilean?" And it was Peter who said three times, "I don't know the man."
So Peter knew what it was in his experience to be gagged by the fear of man. He knew what it was to fall into that snare. He knew what it was to deny the Lord Jesus. And for him, it wasn't just what he didn't say, it was what he did say. He went even further, didn't he? Because he said, I don't know him. So we have Peter here. He doesn't want us to fall into the same trap he fell into. He wants us to step over the trap, to go around the trap. He wants to make sure the gag's not put on us. So he gives us positive instruction. Fear is something we all experience. So, in application to us, do you know what it's like to be a Christian? Maybe a Christian in the workplace, or a Christian in your neighbourhood, or a Christian at school, or a Christian somewhere, or a Christian at a family gathering, or a Christian in a particular place, or a Christian on business, and the opportunity comes. What are you doing at the weekend? What do you do in your spare time? What is it that makes you tick? And what do we do? How do we speak? What do we say? How bold are we? How strong and courageous are we? Do we think, what will they think of me? Do we think, will they still want to talk to me? Will they think, I'm not going to give him that next opportunity at work? Will they think, he seemed all right. Okay. Not sure I want to get too close to him. What will they say? Peter says here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be disturbed. Don't let your equilibrium be put out. Your spiritual sense of balance be thrown or made haywire. As you live in this culture and as you live in this society, fear is something that we all experience. But the Bible's answer to fear in evangelism, or fear in living the Christian life where God has called us, the Bible's answer isn't complicated. The Bible's answer is to fear Christ more than all these things. And that's our second heading. Fear Christ more. Verse 15. Peter tells us what not to do. He says, don't fear what they say or what they would think. That's the negative. The positive is fear Christ more. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's the positive instruction. That's a direction he has for us. To overcome this obstacle of the fear of man, which can gag us, can trap us, can spoil us. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, to make holy, to regard as holy. Christ the Lord, the ESV says. Sanctify is the same word used in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. What's the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word sanctify is the same word as to hallow. The name of God. The name of Christ. God's name is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. Set the Lord God apart in your hearts. What does that mean? It means that we regard him as the most holy and glorious and weighty and important and significant person in the universe. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He is without peer. He is without rival. He is without equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
sanctify the Lord God, set apart Christ as Lord. Do you remember what he said in Isaiah chapter 8? Don't fear them, but fear the Lord God. Fear this God who is great and glorious. Fear God more. Fear Christ more. The fear there is a filial fear. It's a childlike fear and respect, and could we call it reverence for their father? It's a sense of awe. It's a sense of wonder. It makes us ashamed to do anything that will displease him or grieve him. Psalm 2 verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Psalm 112 verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. It's a fear which is rich. It's a fear that includes joy. It's a fear that includes delight in. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Reverent fear and joy in his presence. He's our Father, but he's our Father in heaven. As we come before him, we come before him in adoration and praise. God is in a category all by himself, the highest place, the highest honor, the greatest treasure, the richest blessing, the most glorious portion is the Lord. The most cherished prize, the one who has the honor of his people, the object of our loyalty and of our love. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice that it says, sanctify Christ as Lord. In the ESV, it talks about Christ. In the New King James, it has Lord God there. A couple of differences, but the sense is the same. The Lord God. To these Christians who were suffering, they were submitting themselves in reverence and fear to this God who was Lord over their circumstances. This Lord, he knew all about the difficulties that they faced and the suffering that they were going through as believers. For you and me as Christians, God knows all about the people that you work with. He knows all about your neighbours that you live next to. He knows all about the difficulties that you might have. He knows all about your circumstances because he's ordered them and he's placed you in them as a light in a dark place, as his lips, as his child, as his person to bear witness for him. He's Lord over your life. He is Lord over them. Sovereign ruler. He is in control. And he's given us a message. And he deserves our respect and reverence and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Recognize his glorious greatness. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties that we might face in living for Christ, in being a witness, submit yourselves to him. We need that. We need it in our hearts, don't we? We need his view of the Lord. View of the Lord that David was bringing before us this morning, this love. God is love. So fear Christ more. It will break the grip of fear. It will remove the gag. It will remove the foot from the snare. It will break the power of the fear of man. What people think or what they say. How will it help us then? Well, it helps us with these things. It helps us overcome the fear of people. So Dennis Wright used to be an elder of the church here many years ago. He used to come on the house parties, and he was a great character, a big character. Dennis's first wife, Dennis married twice, his first wife died. His first wife was called Olive, and she had TB in her early 20s, and she couldn't live in the house where she was with her parents. She had to live in a shed in the garden, partly because of her lungs and the issues that she had. And Dennis used to go and visit her, and he just loved spending time in her presence. She would read the Word of God. It was as though she was his spiritual mentor in the early days, and he would love to spend those times with her. And he would leave her house, he'd be on his bike, and he'd be cycling home, and he would just shout at the top of his voice, "She loves me! She loves me!" Okay, he was so full of the love of his spouse-to-be, Olive. He respected her so much. He just adored her. It didn't matter if people were walking down the street, he just shouted anyway, because he wasn't that bothered about what people thought, because he knew who he loved. And that was the key thing for him. That was a devotion. She was the devotion of his heart. And that is the love that we need to know of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me so much that he went to the cross for me. He loves me so much that he stooped down and he's lifted me from the miry pit and the clay, and he's raised me up. And he's put a song in my mouth. He loves me. And that would produce that reverence and love and respect and joy and obedience and grace, thankfulness and faithfulness to him. Faithfulness to him in any situation. Why did our Lord Jesus obey his father and everything? Why did he never commit a sin? He didn't commit a sin because he loved and respected and revered his father so much. He knew it would displease him. He loved him. And he was loved by God, and he knew that in his heart. Doesn't matter the threats or the bullies or the trappings or the cross to come. When the apostles were dragged before the authorities for preaching Christ as the only way, when they were threatened and beaten and told not to preach again in the name of Christ, they left that place. They went. They told their brethren. What did they do? They prayed for boldness that they might continue to spread the word. Why? Because it was the fear of the Lord and reverence and joy in the Christ who died for them. We must obey God rather than men. Fear of the Lord overcame the fear of the council. The secret of Christian courage and boldness. We know the early church had so many difficulties and sufferings. We know that of Paul and Barnabas and others. But we read of the early church in Acts 9:31 that they were walking together in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What an illustration. The church in those days, didn't we see with power it witnessed, with power people were brought into the kingdom of God. Fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a great help this can be then to us as believers. When we're shy, when we fear what we might say the wrong thing, when we fear that it might just backfire on us. And we need to remember the fear of the Lord in those situations. We revere him. It will liberate us. It will help us to be overcomers.
to overcome fear. Strengthen us. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Said David in Psalm 27. Well, how can we grow in this fear of the Lord? Just 2 points as we bring this to a close. 2 things. Firstly, this, we kind of covered it already. Consider the glory of King Jesus. Consider the glory of King Jesus. Consider his glory. The dying love of Christ for us. How we need to drink deeply. To spend time drinking deeply. And the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the love of God in Christ, the love of God exhibited, demonstrated in the cross. That is where we'll find boldness. David told us this morning, didn't he? How the cross and love, they don't go together in the natural mind, in the Roman mind, in the Jewish mind, because it's cross and curse. Cross and hate, cross and punishment. And yet the cross and love, in God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But 1 John 4 says this, we love him because he first loved us. And we can turn it round and say the cross and love are for us as well. Because if we love him, we will take up the cross for him. If we love him, we'll speak of the cross for him. If we love him, we'll carry the cross. We'll be identified as his. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Confess him and his cross. Consider the cross. The Christ of the cross. And that love will move us to carry the cross for him. If we're glorying in the Christ of the cross, then will it not overflow from us? Will it not flow through to other people? The overflow of the heart will give the lips full speech. As we understand our privileges in Christ, as we understand what he's done for us, predestined, in Christ, to be the children of the living God. But when we soak these things in, when we bathe, as it were, in the gospel, this will strengthen our hope and fill us with joy and our reverence for him. Reading the Song of Solomon can help. Thinking about what is my beloved compared to other beloveds. Looking at Christ and his glories compared to the world, compared to sin, compared to so many other things. What is it compared to him? Consider Christ. Comes back to our personal heart relationship, doesn't it? It says there, sanctify the Lord God, not just in your heads, but in your hearts. It's all about the heart's relationship to him. Let's say you're married. Let's say your work colleagues find out the name of your spouse. Let's say your work colleagues start to run your spouse down or criticize your spouse or say something about your wife or slight her, the way she looks or the way she behaves or what she's done. They find out something about her and they run a name through the mud. Won't you not be moved? Will we not be moved to do something, to say something, to interrupt, to challenge? Or your husband? Or somebody special that you care about? How we need to consider Christ, to crown him as a king of our hearts in that reverence and adoration. Consider the glories of the King Jesus and pray for it. Pray for it. Hymn 686, verse 2 says, I want a godly fear. I want a godly fear. A sure and steady aim that looks to him when sin is near.
Pray for more of the fear of the Lord. Pray that we'll be humbled and Christ will be exalted in our lives, that God would unveil the glories of Christ in the Word of God, that as we read it, we'll be moved and humbled and drawn and warmed, that our devotion will flourish for him. Pray for it. Pray the Lord's Prayer. The first petition, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That's out there in the world. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name in my heart. May your name be hallowed. May you be sanctified in my heart. May you be regarded as holy and glorious. Cause your name to be hallowed. Bring my heart to that place where it hallows your name as Lord. Oh, I love and glory in you. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How can we not be ashamed? What can help us? Well, Peter has here some very practical instruction. Firstly, fear. Fear is something I think we all know something about fear. Secondly, to overcome. Fear Christ more. Revere him, love him, worship him, adore him, reflect on him, esteem him. Fear Christ. May God help us to do these things. Next time we'll look again on this theme and our third message on being I'm not ashamed. We'll think about being ready to speak for him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise and thank you for your words that you know our frame, you remember that we are dust. Lord, you know that at times the fear of man, the fear of people, what they may say or think can gag us. It can be a snare that traps us. We fall into it or a pit, Lord, and we cannot speak for you and we can deny you. Forgive us our sins, we pray. And we ask that we might be able to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts with the help of your Holy Spirit in your word. May he unveil the glories of the Lord Jesus to us and of his love. May he reveal, may he peel back, Lord, our eyes, that we might see him for who he is and all that he has done. Oh, draw out our hearts in true devotion and in thankfulness. Lord, we thank you for the cross and the Christ of the cross. Oh, may we see your great love. May that move us to take up our cross and to speak for him. Oh, help us in these things, we pray. We depend upon you. We depend upon your Holy Spirit. Oh, help us to glorify your name this week. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.